be a good day, Lord. Let it be a day where you lift it up and that we love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You would turn with me to page 344. We're going to say satisfied. Page 344.
Good job.
Other better than themselves. Look not every man
his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Here at page 391. Light of the World.
So if you'll take your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter number 4. Glad that I saw the light some 20-some years ago. Glad Jesus Christ passed by my way, brought me under conviction, saved my soul, and I thank him for that. I thank for God working in my life that I had the ability to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thankful that I'm not stagnant, though some Christians may be stagnant, but God desires for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have a closer walk with Him today than we did yesterday, last year, 2 years ago. Amen. It's a blessing to have Brother Raul Pinto with us here this morning. Maybe Brother Glenn can tell us about some of those Civil War battles later on. I got to take any shot I can get. Amen. Yeah. Good. That's a good one. Yeah. Amen. So Genesis chapter 4 here. I want to look here back at verse number... let me get my plate here. Verse number 6, okay? Genesis 4, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. I ask for wisdom and guidance and direction now, Lord. Give us what we need, Lord. Open our ears, open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to receive what you may say to this church today. And Lord, just help us to receive it, not just receive it, dear God, but to put it into practice. And we pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know I've taken probably 10 years here now, and I've only been here for a year and a half on the book of Genesis, but sometimes the Lord won't let you move on from something. Sometimes, and I've heard it from numerous preachers, sometimes it's like the Lord just keeps having you sit somewhere, and you want to keep moving on because there's other things you want to talk about, but the Lord says, keep sitting here. For whatever reason, God has His ways of why He does things, and it's for us to just be obedient in it. That's why I've said it before. When you're reading through your Bible and something jumps out to you, sit there for a while, meditate upon that thing, because God might be trying to give you something. And don't feel in your mind or in your head that I just got to rush through this so I can just get done what I'm supposed to do in my Bible reading. Okay? If God has you pause somewhere, there's probably a reason for it. But what amazes me about this situation is God deals with Cain, and God says to Cain, in one way or another, it's communicated to Cain and Abel that one's offerings is accepted and the other is not. God has respect to one and no respect to the other. And the Lord can see that Cain is mad when he receives this information. Look back here at verse number 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So God brings Cain, somehow God talks or communicates to Cain, and when Cain receives this message, Cain gets mad. He gets not just mad, he gets very wroth, and his whole countenance, his whole visage changes because of what God reveals to him. That's very interesting. Do we think that God's correct in his assessment of Cain and Abel? Absolutely. I don't believe God's making a mistake or treating one better than the other. I don't believe God is showing favoritism. God is doing these things because God is doing it with an effort to show love. God's doing this because he loves mankind. But in love, you're gonna deal with situations, and sometimes it's not gonna be pleasant. I've been trying. The more studying I'm doing on sheep, the more problems I realize how many problems sheep have. Sheep are very difficult to raise. Sheep are very difficult to keep healthy. Sheep are very prone to parasites. Sheep are very prone to disease. Sheep are very prone to wandering. I was watching a rancher this week, and he was talking about sheep, and he was talking about electrical fences. And how with pigs, if you keep pigs, if you have an electrical fence, the voltage doesn't have to be very high for pigs, which I would have thought had been the opposite. And you'll only need maybe one or two wires for pigs to keep them in a pen, and the wires only have to be about 12 to 24 inches high. And the pigs won't go nowhere. They will stay away from that fence. Where he says a sheep, you got to have a fence, electrical fence with the wires at least 4 to 5 feet high, and the vultures has got to be topped off. Basically, he says when a sheep touches that fence, they need to feel that they touched that fence. Because they're so stubborn, and in some instances, they're, for lack of better words, not very smart. And you know what? I got thinking, I heard a lot of people today, they want a preacher, but they don't want a pastor. You know why? Because pastors will set up fences. Pastors will set up fences for the sheep because pastors are supposed to watch out for the sheep. And that's why a lot of people don't like a pastor. You see, one of the issues and problems that I think Ray Street faced, and it was inevitable, was you went 4 years without a pastor. And so when a pastor comes in, he's different than a preacher, because a preacher will come in like Brother Pinto or others who filled in. They give the message, they go home. You go home. There's no accountability. And the next week, another preacher comes in, and that night you have a different preacher. There's never no accountability because they're a preacher. And thank God for preachers. But a pastor, though he's a preacher, he's also a pastor. And a lot of people don't want a pastor. They don't want to submit to a pastor because they don't like the fences that a pastor might put up. And sometimes pastors have to do a painful operation on the sheep. Some that came on Wednesday night heard me talk about this. And we're going to look at it a little bit tonight when the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where it talks about supporting and being there for those that are weak and feeble-minded. One of the things that sheep are very prone to, and we're going to go over it more in detail tonight with a couple of these things because it's serious. These are serious matters with sheep, is bloat. One of the most dangerous things that can happen to a sheep is bloat. And what it is, what happened is a sheep will gorge on usually grain. Sheep, I believe God has made to go out to pasture, to feed on legumes and grass. But a lot of industries today, because the pasture might not be there, they will feed sheep grain. And it's okay if you do it in the right way. But I saw a shepherd, or she's a woman, so I don't know what you would call her, but she grazes lambs for meat. And so she took some of these lambs that were about a year old, and she had to make some rearrangements because of the company that was supposed to come and buy. So she had to make rearrangements with her sheep and where she kept them. And so she had to take these sheep that were a year old and put them in this pen that had a feedery or a feed in the middle of the pen that was used for older sheep that were used to grain. And so these younger lambs come in and they weren't used to grain. And so as she was making this change in pastures, she figured, well, I won't shut that bin door because it's only a little bit of grain left in there. And surely it won't hurt the 25 or 30 sheep she was bringing in. She just said, I don't think it's going to hurt them. Well, they came in and 4 or 5 of them, one in particular, gorged itself on that grain. And within a couple hours had its side bloated out so far it couldn't even get up off the ground. She shows it. You can watch it. And that sheep's laying there, sick as a dog, bloated off the side. Now, if a sheep and even a goat and even a calf, a young calf, if they get bloated, if you don't treat it, within the first couple hours, it's usually deadly. Within 12 hours, 24 hours, they're dead. They're gone. And so how you treat it by codium sarbonate, what I said, why, preacher, why are you talking about all this? Because sometimes a preacher and a pastor has to do something unpleasant to you for your own good. Sometimes I think we misconstrue love for what really love is. So I told us that Wednesday night, there was a man, a rancher, he had a calf, about 100 pounds. That calf didn't want him sticking this tube down his throat. Mm-mm. That rancher had to wrestle that cow down, even though it was like a year old, not even a year old. And it was a sick cow nonetheless. It wasn't even a healthy cow. He had to wrestle that thing around the pen, grab it by its legs, tip it over, jump on top of it. Then he had to pry him out of his mouth and stick this tube out this long down into its stomach. And then he attached a little IV bag to the top that had bicodium sarbonate. I'm not even saying it right. And he had to squeeze that liquid down into that stomach to help take care of that bloat that was occurring in that stomach. Then he had to take oil, vegetable oil, and squirt it down in there. Then he had to pull that out and put some penicillin in its mouth. That's not a very pleasant experience for that calf, I guarantee you. I guarantee you that calf's like, yeah, this feels real good. This is real comfortable for me. No, but it's necessary because that rancher cares about that calf. He cares about that sheep, and he doesn't want to lose it. I said it's Wednesday night. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if that don't work with sheep, what they then have to do is they have to take like an IV needle with a little hole at the top, kind of like a, just like an IV needle, and they have to get that sheep down on the ground, and they have to feel around on its backside, and they have to stick that needle down into the stomach. And then you can start hearing as they push and on that distended and hardened stomach, they start to push and move around because and that gas starts coming out that needle to relieve the pressure. Because if the pressure is not relieved, that sheep will die. So that woman I was talking about that had those sheep that she accidentally let them feed on grain, the next morning she goes in there, five of those sheep are dead. Go home. Brethren, I bring all that back to what God's doing here with Cain. Cain's bringing an offering. Cain's saying he's doing it for the Lord, but God's saying, I'm not going to accept it because this is not what I want. God says, your offering, what you are bringing to me, I have no respect to it. And then God in his mercy tries to reason with Cain. Look what the Bible says, verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you so mad, Cain? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so upset? Because I'm trying to help you understand that what you're bringing to me, I will not receive. Then he goes on to verse 7. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God reasons with Cain. The Lord reasons with Cain, saying, Cain, if you just do right, won't you be accepted? If you just bring what is acceptable, I will have respect to it. But then he says, and if thou doest not well, Cain, if you don't heed the instruction I'm trying to give you, Cain, sin lies at the door. Sin's lying at the door. Sin is waiting for the first opportunity to pounce on top of you. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain doesn't take heed to God's correction. And as Cain doesn't take heed to God's correction, he lets that bitterness and envy brew in his heart or in his stomach, and that bloat is starting to come up. And if he doesn't get that bloat settled, he's going to die on the inside. And as he dies on the inside, he'll have no problem killing his brother. Do you see this morning that if you don't deal with situations in your life with bitterness, envy, strife, malice, anger, if you don't deal with those things, it's going to bloat, it's going to bloat, it's going to bloat. It's going to distend your walk. It's going to distend your Christian growth. It's gonna cause you to fall down because most lambs and sheep, at some point, that bloat gets so bad, they lay down, and basically almost at that point, it's done. They lay down, they can't even get up on their feet. They can't even walk as God would have them to walk because they're so bloated on the inside. And the only thing that will release that thing is the Word of God. We looked at it. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as you get in the Bible, as you study your Bible, and you say, you pray out to God, God, help me with what I'm dealing with on the inside, and you allow the word of God to work, you allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you, that word's going to go in there like a sword, and it's going to pierce, and it's going to show you, it's going to discern where the intentions of your heart are at. That's why John, 1 John is so important. Love your brothers, love your brothers, love your brothers. Why? Because it's so easy to hate one another. It's so easy to get upset at one another. And we see a picture perfect example of this. You have four people that we know of on the planet right now, and one is so angry at his other, at the other, that he's willing to kill him. And it just didn't happen overnight. Cain does not receive the correction and the guidance that God gives him. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, if you will, for a moment here. Proverbs chapter 27. and verse number 4. Proverbs 27, verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs 27, verse number 4. And think of it in the light of Cain. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Who is able to stand before envy? And I believe Cain was envious of his brother. Here's the verses I just quoted. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. I'd rather have you tell me the truth than to act like you're my friend, talk to me good in front of my face, but behind my back you're stabbing me. Brethren, as your pastor, I'm just going to try to be, as God allows me, I'm going to try to be as upfront as I can with you as the sheep. Because I love you. I don't want to skirt around situations because I'm just afraid to say it because half the church might leave. If God wants me to say it and half the church leaves, then so be it. Then it's what God wanted done. Amen. Does that make sense? Too many pastors today won't say what's needed because they're afraid of losing their flock. And that's why I think the church is in the situation it's in today. You know what our society is breeding today? A society of excuses. A society of excuses. There's a reason why I acted the way I act, and thus I have my excuse card. God will not accept your excuse card. God won't accept it. Brethren, I'll just wait on that there because I ain't got it together, so I'm just going to wait on it. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. The Bible says here, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Look what the Bible says here. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. The Bible says here that he's hasty of spirit will exalt folly, and that's exactly what occurred with Cain. Hasty of spirit, he was full of wrath, he was full of anger, his countenance was fallen, and he acted quickly out of his envy, and he committed folly by killing his brother. Take your Bible, look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now this is one thing you got to realize. As a brother and sister in the Lord, if you try to help someone else out in love because you care for them, get ready for the javelins to be thrown at you. All right, look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, look at verse 30. 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 30. David and Jonathan are trying to work something out. Jonathan, who is Saul's son, is trying to help David as he tries to run from his father-in-law, Jonathan's daddy. Jonathan has enough spiritual insight to see what is going on, that his dad is so angry and envious at David, and he's so mad at him that he wants to kill him. And Jonathan, who is also a godly man, sees this. And look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Well, jump back up to verse 28, get context. I'm sorry. All right, jump up to 26. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. David was supposed to go come eat at Saul's table. David hasn't shown up because he's afraid, because he's getting killed, trying to be killed. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. Verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to me, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Now pause right there for 1 second. That's a lie. But it's a godly lie. Figure that one out. There's such thing as godly deception. We're not going to get in that study tonight, but did not the midwives lie and weren't obedient, and God bless them because they're obeying God rather than man. We're not going to get into that whole study there, but there's such thing as a godly deception. We're not going to get into that night, but David and Jonathan are trying to feel this thing out. And they were out there in the field, and Jonathan's coming in to kind of test the waters of his daddy to see if his daddy's spirit is really wanting to kill David. And so Jonathan is setting his situation up to kind of test the waters here. Where's daddy at right now concerning David? Look what he says in verse number 30. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen a son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Saul gets into a fit of rage. Saul is God's anointed as a king. But David's now also anointed king. David has enough sense from God to know that you're not to touch God's anointed. David has two opportunities to take Saul's life. And the first time has the opportunity to take Saul's life, he gets so convicted over just cutting off a part of Saul's skirt. God smotes his heart because of his attitude towards authority. God ordains authority, brethren. God ordains authority in the home. The husband is to lead the home. That is God-ordained authority. God has ordained authority in government. Those police officers, those firefighters, the mayor, the legislators, those are God-ordained positions of authority. There's positions of authority ordained of God in the public school system. Your principal and your teachers. Those are authorities in our lives. God establishes authority. God himself is authority, but God also establishes physical authority with men. That's Bible. So here you have an authority, Saul. He realizes what's going on with David, and rather than Saul humbling down and showing repentance and contrition and a brokenness for his wayward ways towards God, he begins to take it out on others. And that's exactly what happens in life. Usually people, when they start throwing javelins and accusations and problems, it's because there's a situation in their heart that they're not willing to get right with God, so they then start taking it out on others because they wouldn't dare shake their fist at God. But they'll shake their fist at a man. That's the truth, brethren. How easy it is to tear down a pastor, but they wouldn't dare tear down God. Real quick. And in the slightest kind of ways. Brethren, I'm serious this morning. I'm trying to tell you for your own good. God ordains authority. God ordains authority, whether we like that authority or not. God still expects us to be obedient to that authority. And you say, well, how? Do you think Saul loved David? No. Because look at verse number 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Not only Jonathan, David. He was mad at his son. He wanted to kill David. I don't think this is a spirit of love here by Saul towards his son or his son-in-law. But who's in the right? David and Jonathan? Look at what the Bible says next here. Saul starts throwing... Brethren, when you start having an attitude towards authority, when you start having an attitude towards those that are trying to do right and live for God, you will lose your common sense. You will lose improper reasoning. You will say things that make no sense. Because look what Saul says. This makes no sense. He blames Jonathan for his perverse mother. Who's the one that had relations with that woman? Saul. So it's Saul's fault, but he's wanting to blame it on Jonathan. Jonathan didn't choose who his mama was. Saul, look at his reasoning, verse 30. And he said, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Well, why is she perverse and why is she rebellious? Maybe because Saul's not dealing with her like he ought to as a husband. Husbands, you cannot blame things on your wife. Well, my wife, it's well, my wife. Well, my No, sir. It's you. You cannot. Saul wants to blame his wife. He wants to blame Jonathan's mama for the way he is. When the buck stops with Saul, and the buck stops with us men in the decisions we make in our homes, and we will have no excuse before God someday and say, well, the woman that you gave me, like Adam. It starts with us. He says here, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? Who's confused here? Saul. Who's the one here in a little bit is going to go run to a witch for counsel and guidance? Saul. Why? Because he's rebellious, he's stubborn, and it's as a sin of witchcraft and idolatry, and he refuses to make it right. And he has an attitude towards those that are trying to live for God. Look at verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? Daddy. He says, Dad, what reasons is there to kill David? What has David done to you but nothing but good for you and for the kingdom? Dad, why are you trying to kill this man? Jonathan, in his senses, is trying to reason with his daddy. He says, Dad, do you not see the position you're in, Dad? He says, what hath he done? And Saul says, yeah, you're right, son. I'm sorry. I lost it there for a moment. I was a little hasty of spirit there. I let my wrath get a hold of me. And I was about to exalt folly. No. He doesn't take the correction even from his son. Who's his son? The guidance offered by his son, the reasoning offered by his son, he doesn't receive that. God is trying to get a hold again here of Saul, and he still doesn't take the reasoning that's offered to him. Look what the questions that are asked. Didn't God ask Cain questions? Why is that countenance fallen? Why are you so angry? Same thing here with this. This is God speaking through Jonathan. Jonathan's basically saying the same thing that God tried to reason with Cain over. Why is your countenance? Why are you so mad? Why are you so mad at me? There's some people out here in this community and around this area that are so mad at me. Why? Because I tell you the truth? Because I just try to give you Bible? That's why you're mad at me? Because I try to tell you something because I want to see you get better and out of the sinful state that you might be in? To say and excuse sin by God's grace as your pastor, I pray I never do so. I pray as your pastor, I never make an excuse for sin and just overlook it. Fornication is wrong. Period. If a man is spending time with a woman and she's still married, it's wrong and it's sin and it's the appearance of evil. Amen. And as your preacher, I'm going to tell you that because I love you. Brethren, I tried to deal with some individuals in this church. I had tears in my eyes and they looked at me and said, sorry, I can't cry. You're in a bad spot, sir. You're in a bad spot. Your preacher's crying over you and you can't even shed a tear. Why? Because you like your sin. And now you got a preacher that's going to call it out. So you get mad at the preacher. Why don't you shake your fist at God? No, I'll just go to another church who won't preach about sin. Another church, a preacher won't talk about fornication. Another preacher won't talk about adultery. Those are sin, brethren. And God does not look very highly on it. Look, you want to know how God despises adultery and fornication? Remember Phineas? What did Phineas do? That Israelite brought in that Moabitish woman into the camp, right in the front of everybody there in the camp. And he went into the tent and was sleeping with her, fornicating with her. And Phinehas said, I had enough of it. He took a javelin, went into that tent as they're performing. Forgive me for being so blunt this morning. Performing the act, and he takes that javelin and puts it right through both of them. He's so mean. Phinehas was just so mean. Phinehas didn't show love and concern for the nation and that Israelis. That was a lost woman there. And Phinehas should have showed concern and tried to win her to the people of God. No, Phinehas had a love for God. Amen. And God honored and blessed Phinehas and the generations following because of Phinehas' act towards sin in the camp. Brethren, We got our churches today, and we got things flipped upside down today of what really love is. We're supposed to love God first. Love God first and call a spade a spade. Spade a spade. And as your preacher, I pray God will always give me the strength to try to do what's right and preach what's right. No matter the consequences. If you want to hate me, but you're hating me because I love you. Brethren, God loved Cain. Jonathan loved his daddy. David loved Saul. David loved Saul. And look what it says next. Verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Jonathan's reason with his daddy. Daddy, why are you so mad? Why are you so angry, daddy? His daddy picks up that javelin. Whew, throws it at his own. He throws it at his own son. Brother, forgive me this morning because I've had the same exact thing happen to me 2 weeks ago from my dad. I'm not going to get into it. Saul casts a javelin at his own son. His own son, his own flesh and blood. A son that loved him. A son that cared for him. A son that was just trying to reason with dad. Dad, smack out. Dad, get out of the mindset that you're in. Dad, do you not realize that you are being affected by the enemy of your soul, dad, by Satan and his devils, dad? You're being ruled and reigned by your own anger, dad. And dad, don't you realize that this is going to destroy you, dad? And in the end, not only does it destroy his dad, it destroys his son in the process. A good man had to die because daddy wouldn't get it right. Saul and Jonathan loved his dad so much, he obeyed him so much, he went to battle with his dad, and he ends up dying there with his daddy. Brethren, rebellion and stubbornness and backbiting and whispering, it'll bring nothing but destruction to you and to others around you. And look what it did with Cain and Abel. Here you have a daddy trying to kill a son, and in Genesis chapter 4, you got a brother trying to kill a brother. Brethren, as your pastor, I love you. And when I say things, I say them because God's put them on my heart and they're serious. And if some people will not get it right, I'm in fear for you because you get warning after warning after warning after warning and you continue to disobey it. God, help us. So Jonathan rose, verse 34, so Jonathan arose from the table. And Jonathan has a right to be angry. So Jonathan arose up from that table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Righteous anger. There's a such thing. A Christian sometimes needs some righteous anger against sin. You know why sin creeps into the camp? Because there's not enough Christians out there to have a righteous anger towards sin. They expect only the preacher to have it. No, you ought to have it too. Is there some things you're watching on television you ought not to be watching? Are you watching people fornicate on television, kissing one another if they're not married on television? You think God would approve of that? No, sir. Are you watching things on television where they're taking God's name in vain? Where they say, forgive me, God, I'm not saying this is Jesus Christ or God damn. Are you watching those types of programs where you just let it go because you think it's okay with God? God help us. Are you listening to music you ought not to be listening to? You say, preacher, I want the church to grow. I want power in the church. Well, what are you allowing in your life that's affecting the services here? What are you allowing yourself to watch and your kids to watch or your grandkids to watch? It's not godly. I don't know. It might be nothing. If it is nothing, just let it go over your head. But we're being programmed today, brethren, to accept things that are not from the Bible. What's television called? It's called programming. And we don't realize it's to our own death and destruction. Take your Bible and look back over at Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Cain come over and starts talking with his brother. And it came to pass, the Bible says, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. What deception is found in the heart of Cain? You see here Cain, he comes and he talks to his brother and he acts to Abel as if everything is well. He comes and talks to his brother. I don't know what they discussed or what they talked about, but as he talks with his brother, murder is in his heart. Murder is in his heart. Take your Bible, look at look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. Look at these verses here. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 22. Here we have a story of Joab and Abner. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3 and look at verse number 22. 2 Samuel 3, verse 22. Abner, I'm not going to get into the whole story, but Abner came in and made this thing right. You see, Abner was a captain of Saul's army, Israel. He was a captain of the host. Abner had some position with Saul, and he did fight against David, and Abner did have some issues there for a while, but when he finally realizes that the kingdom had been translated from Saul to David, Abner came to his senses, and Abner realized God's in this thing, and now God has anointed David. And Abner was, the Bible, we're going to look at it, Abner was a righteous man and had a right heart in coming over to David's side now, and he was yielding the rest of the kingdom to David, and Abner came to try to bring the kingdom back together again, now under King David. Abner was a righteous man. So Abner comes to David. They have a conversation. Abner leaves out, and this is where we pick up in the story, verse 22. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone. Look what the Bible says. And he was gone in peace. All right, verse number 23. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. Before I go further, look at it again, brethren. Look at it again here in Scripture. Who's trying to follow and love God? David. Who did God choose to anoint as king? David. Who's in authority and in position to make these decisions? David. Abner comes in and he starts reasoning, he's basically telling David, David, you don't know what you're doing, David. Brethren, please hear this. God is in what's going on right here now in this kingdom. God is using Abner, because Abner's a righteous man, to bring the kingdom back together again because it was divided. This is serious. I'm going to close with this. Joab looks at David and says, David, you don't know what you're doing, David. David, you're not handling this the correct way, David. David, basically what he's telling David in a roundabout way and in a nice way, David, you don't have enough spiritual insight to realize, David, that's why I'm here to help you, David, because you don't have a close enough walk with God to know. You don't have enough spiritual insight, David, so I just want to let you know that Abner's in here as a spy, and the only reason he came to see you was to spy out the land so that he can come back and attack you and take you over. You see, David, me as Joab, I'm looking out for your best interest because I really know what's going on here. And basically what he's saying is, David, you don't. Brethren, I don't mean to come across arrogant or prideful or lifted up, but a lot of people do that with a preacher. You just don't know what you're talking about, pastor. You don't know what to do, preacher. Let me give you some insight, pastor, and you don't have all the puzzle pieces. David's got all the puzzle pieces, brethren. Joab does not. And we're going to see Joab really doesn't care about what he's saying. Joab's got another matter in his heart. Because look what the Bible says in verse 27. So he calls for Abner, Joab does, but David doesn't know it. Verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak unto him quietly. I wonder who that reminds you of. Maybe somebody called Cain? Talking in the field with Abel, his brother. Joab says, hey, Abner, come here a second. Let's go over the gate. I got something I got to tell you. I got something I want to tell you about, okay? All right. Look what he says. Speaks to him quietly and smotes him under the fifth rib that he died for the... Why? Why did Joab want Abner to come back? So that he could kill him because of his brother Ahasael. Blood for blood, brethren. Joab calls Abner back, not because he cares about the kingdom. He don't care about David. He doesn't care about the decision David made. He wants his opportunity to kill the man that killed his brother. So he talks to him quiet. He says, come here, I got something to tell you. And he brings him over, takes that knife, shoves it right up underneath that fifth rib. Abner dies there in his own blood. And you know what? You know what? What's so crazy about this story is when you read the story about Abner and Ahasael, Abner warned him, like, if I'm not mistaken, three times. They're running in battle. And you tell us how in shape these guys were. They were, when you read the story about Abner and Ahasael, these men were in shape. They were running in battle and having a conversation. And Abner's running and Ahasael, he's fast. He's running after Abner because he wants glory, he wants honor about so that he can say to the rest of his friends, I took out the captain of the host of Israel. So Ahasael is running after Abner, and Abner looks over as a veteran in the army of God. He looks back at Ahasael and says, turn back. Turn back. Don't come and fight against me. Ahasael doesn't listen. Keeps going. I'm gonna kill you, Abner. Abner's like trying to reason with him. Go back. This is not for you. Do not come at me. Go back. Ahasael doesn't heal. Finally, Abner takes his spear, takes him out. They're in battle. They're in war. He tried to give warning. And Abner was righteous in his cause. But Joab, because of envy and hatred and murder in his heart, kills Abner, who was a righteous man. Brethren, things are serious matters. Matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. We're going to stop there this morning because the killing by Joab goes on. But I want you to real quick for the last closeout, look at 1 Kings chapter 2 so you don't think I'm crazy or taking things out of context. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2. And verse number 5. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 5. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 5. This is David talking. David's getting ready to die. He's given some instructions, final instructions to Solomon his son. And look what David says to Solomon his son as he's getting ready to pass off the scene. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse number 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of, look what it says, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Jump down to verse number 32. Same chapter, verse 32. For the sake of time, look what the Bible says here. David continues to talk. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, referring to Joab, who fell upon, look what the Bible says, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and he slew them with the sword, for my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Joab killed two men that were more righteous and better than he. Envy and anger was in his heart, and he took someone out over it. Cain was wroth, his countenance was fallen. He heeded not to the correction, help that God was trying to give him. He took no heed to that counsel, and eventually he talked with his brother in the field, and as he talked to his brother in the field, it came to pass that he killed his brother. And you see the same spirit creeping up all through the Bible. People killing other people, maybe not physically, but in their heart, because they're more righteous than them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for these words, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take heed to them, dear God. Lord, help us to take heed to what the Bible says. Lord, help us to learn the principles that your word shows us, dear God. Lord, help us if envy creeps up in our heart, if bitterness creeps up in our heart, if malice, as Paul said, in malice be ye children. But Lord, if malice or bitterness should spring a root in our heart, dear God, help us to deal with it quickly, Lord, so that we don't get so bloated that we die inside, and or so angry like Joab and Saul and Cain, and go about trying to kill someone more righteous than we are. Lord, help us with these things this morning, dear God. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to love you. And Lord, as we love you, Lord, help us to love one another. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can take a break here, brethren, about 5 minutes. If any men are interested, we'll be praying in my office. Amen.